Would you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 10? Paul asks a question in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So where can we turn for wisdom? James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and it will be given to him. But where is the wisdom of this world? It's foolishness, Paul said. So if you lack wisdom, ask of God. You have a promise. He will give it to you. When I tell you or someone that the Bible tells us what is wise, some folk, and maybe someone here, might then say, you would say that, wouldn't you? Or the Bible would say that, wouldn't it? Because the Bible makes claims for itself. But where is its does it have corroborating evidence, you might say? But that's the beauty of this book, Proverbs. Yes, Proverbs does tell us that what God says is wise. But these sayings also come to us through the mind and the mouth of a man, the Proverbs of Solomon. A man who has tried and tested this wisdom. Tried and tested many things. He was the one, we understand, who wrote Ecclesiastes, and that is full of the next thing that he tried and found wanting. And this is what Proverbs is about. This is what much of the wisdom literature in the Bible is about. It's saying, well, we have what we have been taught, but we have also lived by it and proved it. We have tested it. And it works. And here it is. What does Solomon have to say? And this chapter is perhaps, you might say, a little more general in character than many of his following sayings. But what does he have to say? And it is, he seems to, in a way, is coming back repeatedly to one or two key areas. I want to just go back for a moment and a little more elaborate a little more on this call to be wise, to listen to Solomon, but then also to take the content of this chapter under two other headings, to be wise, righteous, and live, then also to be wicked, foolish, and die. These are the two main things that he has to say in this chapter. First, be wise. Listen to Solomon. He opens here what is quite a long section. Different people divide the book for sake of study into a number of sections, but you could go through to right through to chapter 28 with these sayings or proverbs of Solomon. It's a collection of sayings. Why should we listen to them? Well, first, it is the Word of God. And God is the all-knowing, He is the all-wise, the very one who has made us, who knows and has set things in order. And He is gracious. And He is righteous. Righteous means you can trust Him. It means there is no variation in Him. You know what you will get with God. He is gracious. This is out of love that He tells us everything He tells us. It's God's word. It is God's word through a wise man. Didn't the Queen of Sheba say that there was no one so wise? The Bible testifies of Solomon. There was no one so wise as he was. But as I've said already, he was a wise man in the very realization, the way that he went about it. He took what he had been taught and he applied it. He lived by it. He tested it. He approved it. That's what all of these proverbs are. They're tested sayings. There's evidence for these, the truth of these things. They have been handed down. It begins with being taught, but taking that teaching, receiving it, not discarding it, as the spirit of today is, and indeed many ages. I need to find out for myself. People are encouraged to do that these days. But Solomon says, I've heard these things, I've been taught these things, I have not cast them off, I have found them worthy to be accepted, to be lived by, and to be passed on. I've encapsulated these things. And here they are for you, and for you, and for me. It's always been a hard thing. Whether you're young or whether you're old, very often, mostly perhaps when we're young, very hard thing to accept that somebody else might know better. It's a humble path for life. And that's the great test for man. That there is one who knows better than all of us. And he speaks to us, he tells us his way, will we receive? It's a very humble path to bow to greater experience. All the more to bow to authoritative instruction. And I'm personally quite disturbed and concerned about the educational philosophies of today. It's about personal discovery. But what about so much that we cannot discover for ourselves, or that will be a disaster for us to discover for ourselves? And what's left then? But it arises from the inner desire of natural man's heart, as has always been there. Why did the successive generations of the Israelites keep making the same mistake? I've been struck by the passage of Israel's history. It's not exactly, but how often you work through periods of about 400 years, one after the other, where there's a major movement, major decline, major movement, major decline, major movement, major decline. Over, it keeps recurring. And these are given to us for our instruction. Judges is the classic, over about 400 years, and it concludes. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Never mind the wisdom, never mind what my father learnt. I'm going to have to learn it myself, and I'll do it my way. I don't want anyone telling me how things are. Will we take heed to someone who has committed his life to discovering what is wise? We see it in little children. We've all done it. We've all been there. How much we want to discover of the world for ourselves. But parents and teachers do draw the line. There are some things you will not let them learn by experience, like what happens if you step out in front of a moving car? You don't learn by experience then, do you? And how many other parts of life are actually like that? Spiritually especially. You can say to a child, well, what's that color or what's that number? And they can give it their own name. That's fine. But no one else is going to understand. It doesn't work like that. And then over time, perhaps we do gradually come to realize that we have to learn from others. What about learning that sooner rather than later? The wisdom is to put our own pride aside. Learn from the one who does see all things and the one who has, in fact, established the original order of all things. And that's where Proverbs is coming from, to say, that's the way this world is. That's the way God established it. This is the way to live in that order. but search for that. And the guidance and the framework is laid out for us from Genesis to Revelation. It's certainly here too. So let's listen. Let's be wise. Listen to Solomon. And his advice, his guidance, his insight is for us to realize that the way of wisdom is righteousness. And wisdom and righteousness give us life. But in contrast with that, the particular method that he uses here is also to tell us that the way of wickedness is foolish, brings only death. Be wise, righteous, and live. The words in this chapter, wise and wisdom, appear 9 times, as we have it in English at least, along with several other expressions that, if we're familiar with Proverbs, they're really synonymous with that. Wise and wisdom at least appear 9 times. Righteous appears 14 times, again, with the addition of a number of synonyms or expressions. Along with that, then, is also life and live. These only appear 3 times, these specific words in English, but there are other expressions that are very much associated with life and living. There's blessing in verses 6 and 7. There's security in verse 9. There's wealth in verse 15. There's good speech in verses 20 and 21, but not just there. There are desires that are granted in verse 24. There's an everlasting foundation in verse 25, and a glad hope in verse 28. So yes, all of these kinds of terms, they cover the whole chapter. But they're not just randomly scattered. They're very closely associated with each other. Wisdom and righteousness and life and blessings. They're tied in with each other, but in repetition or in development as we go through. Proverbs largely use something of a cause and effect type of scheme. You have this, well, it means that. You act wisely or you act righteously and you will find this. There will be an effect of your approach to life. And repeatedly, Solomon is saying in this chapter, if you are wise, live wisely, according to wisdom. If you are righteous, living rightly. Know this. You will have life. You will have blessing. You will have an everlasting foundation. You will have a great hope. And you will be a blessing to others. And the chapter dwells on that. The chapter is establishing that foundation. The chapter is saying, let's keep going over this. Let's go back to this. Let's look at it from a slightly different angle. Very slight, but it's still the same thing. Do you have it yet? We all use repetition to learn those important things in life, don't we? Whether it's learning to drive or learning your times tables. We don't learn them otherwise. We are slow to learn. He's using the same method. I mentioned it before, he says. If you're wise, you will live. But let me say it again. If you're wise, you will live. Maybe in slightly different words. But it's not simple repetition either. It is development. Simply to repeat should not be a problem to us. It's so important. But it is a development too. It talks about this wisdom it gives us a glimpse into the wider aspects of what this life means. It begins with parental relationships. A wise son makes a glad father. It's quite good to have your father glad or your mother not grieved. Parental relationships. some verses further on, and I really do, I am just being selective for the sake of our time here, but your daily provision. It does say, the Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish. Is that talking about spiritual hunger, or is it talking simply the righteous soul as speaking of a righteous man? Won't allow him to be hungry. And it does deal with material blessings, talks about riches and poverty through the chapter. Daily provision. Jesus said, let's pray. Give us this day our daily bread. That's not too small a thing for God. He will provide. He will bring such things as when you do pass from this life, your name will have a good ring to it. People will have a good memory of you. Your speech, and into verse 11, is a well of life. It's upbuilding, it's affirming, it's profitable. Verse 12, love covers all sins. No, it doesn't say wisdom or righteousness, but it's one of the, it's on the positive side, you would say, of this equation. Covering the sins. It's about not highlighting the sins of others with the intent to do them harm. There is a place for that. Restraint of lips, verse 19. I've already mentioned good speech to be profitable and building up, but he comes back to that, verse 19. Using your lips, your mouths, your tongues, your words to nurture, not to tear down. It's there in verse 11 about speech, in verse 19, it's there in verses 20 to 21, also in verses 31 to 32. Now that should alert us to something. It's there quite a lot, isn't it? What you say, and how it relates to wisdom and righteousness and life. There is a way of bringing life. There is a way of working out wisdom by the words that you speak. We'll come in a moment to the other side of this question. It is important. It's hugely important. God is a God of word. He has made us in His image. Word matters. The things we say matter. We'll see it in the negative in just a moment. And there are those enduring blessing. So he rounds those things out into the hope that we have, that eternal foundation, the glad hope. These things give us a picture of a life worth living. And if you encounter someone who shows that life in good parental relationships, the one who does receive from the Lord, but then lives that out and has a good testimony amongst men. Their speech is upbuilding rather than undermining. They're kind to those who have done wrong, to them, around them. Out of love. And they restrain what they say. And they look with great joy towards what lies ahead of them in the life that they have. It's a refreshing thing. But Proverbs 10, Solomon tells us, it all rests on a heart that's committed to God's wisdom, the wisdom you will find from God, the wisdom that is transmitted through the generations, such as Solomon, and the wisdom that also cares for the needy around you. The alternative, not one amongst many, but the alternative, there is only one other way that Solomon sees in life, is to be wicked and foolish and die. It's an interlacing. This is the way that Proverbs largely works in these sayings. That you'll have one statement and then you'll have the converse of it, and it keeps coming back. It's interlaced one with the other. But it's just the two colours. These days, if you were to get a tartan, they can do all kinds of things with the colours crossing over one another. In the old days, it would just be very, very basic. Maybe just the two colours. Here, it's just the two. It's the way of, there's either the way of wisdom, righteousness, and life, or there's the way of wickedness, foolishness, and death. Wicked. Wicked itself appears 13 times, and there are a number of other words very closely related to it. There's evil, there's iniquity, there's sin, there's perversity. There's foolish, just 4 times. Again, there are a number of other expressions that are closely related to that. To die, in that word itself, die or death, is just 2 times, but you also have to rot, to fall, you have destruction 7 times, is no more, means death, years shortened, perish, not inhabit, in contrast to the eternal habitation of man. And there are similar issues, similar, that are associated with death. There's grief, there's no profit, there's poverty, there's violence, perversion. There's prating fool. Prating means somebody who's just talking for the sake of talking, and there's just words tumbling out. Not taking you anywhere. That's in verses 8 and 10. But then you also have, as I mentioned a moment ago on the positive, that you have the negative. Repeatedly, I can find 5 places where it talks about what you say negatively. And there is also going astray, and there's hatred. Are these things not related to wickedness and foolishness rather than wisdom and righteousness? I think perhaps to me one of the most illuminating parts of this is the first line in verse 23. The lack of perception, blind to reality. Isn't this striking? To do evil, to be wicked if you like, to do evil is like sport to a fool. It's almost like the way you go about your life is nothing more than a game. In matters of life and death. Not thinking, not digging deeper, not looking and examining and saying, what is life all about? And see too here, one of the clearest examples of the connection between evil and foolishness. Very often the statement deals with say, evil leads to something or foolishness leads to something. But here they're brought together. Or in the other case, it was wisdom leads to something or righteousness leads to something. But they are brought together in this chapter as well. They are on one side, wickedness and foolishness on the other side. This chapter is at the general level. The following chapters go into more detail. Some of the questions that you will face tomorrow in day-to-day life. But they're based on this. Here we're called to look on the larger consequences. Later on, and I trust we will be able to do this, to look at some examples at least of something in life that you're trying to deal with, and Proverbs has something to say about it, and see where it's coming from and says, this is wisdom. When you hear that, think back to this. If it says this is the way of the righteous, think back to chapter 10 and what it says about wisdom and righteousness. It says, that's the way to live. That's the way for life. When it tells you that this, whatever it matches up, Proverbs says something, and you say, well, that's the way I did it. And Proverbs says that's foolish. Think back to chapter 10, which says that's the way of death and all that belongs to death. That's why we need to look at chapter 10. It doesn't go very far from that central splash in the pond, as it were. You'll feel the ripples later as you go on through this book. Proverbs does, in other parts, deal with what we might be inclined to call small things. But it never deals with them just as small things. It's informed by such a passage as this, which says, that step that you took, I'm calling it foolish. What does foolishness lead to? It leads to death. It leads to trouble. It's not just dealing with these things as small things. Isn't there something of a saying, a sequence where it talks about for want of or lack of a horse, a battle was lost, and you didn't have the horse because you didn't. He'd lost a shoe, and you lost the shoe because it lost a nail, just a nail, and the battle was lost. That's the message of that. What is the small thing? It's something that is in there, and it's rotten, and it spreads. Or maybe it's a small thing and it's priceless. It's wonderful. It's true. That also brings its benefit. Last evening, when I was retiring for the night, I locked the doors of the house to keep out the foxes and the lions, if there were any, intruders and armies. I locked the doors, secured the house, and as I switched off the light, I heard that thoroughly annoying buzz of a mosquito. It still got in. And if it had bit, it would have given me no end of trouble. I didn't need a lion to bite me to be a problem. Just a sting from a little mosquito that I hadn't protected against. The small things matter. And the question that you come to with those things, are they foolish? Are they wise? What are they leading to? We have at the beginning of the Proverbs of Solomon this call at the outset so that we will understand our end. Where do those things lead? What do you want your end to be? What did we say earlier? What are you starting with? As I close, remind you of what Jesus said. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 17, he who keeps instruction is in the way of life. Solomon says in verse 30, the righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth. Which gate do you enter? Where is your beginning? Which path are you on? Don't look at how broad or narrow it is. Don't look at how easy or difficult it might be. Look instead what's at the end. Life or death or destruction. Solomon says, look at the end. The way to get life is wisdom and righteousness. The way to come to end up with death is to go on as you were, wicked and foolish. Let each of us rather walk humbly with our God, as Micah says, to receive his word and wisdom, which comes to us through Solomon, to walk, to live rightly, righteously, and to live both now, in the fullness of life today, and on that everlasting foundation. Solomon is talking about the same thing that Christ talks about. Christ is the way in to that life. Christ is the way of righteousness. We must have his righteousness. We must have his Spirit working righteousness in us. Take the small things in the light of this great question. Take the small things in life in the light of this greatest of all of God's wisdom. And that's foreshadowed in the words of Psalm 2. Be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Receive this wisdom of God, the wisdom of God's salvation above all, to take hold of his Son that he offers to us. You lack wisdom? Ask of God. He'll give liberally, freely. Freely he has given his Son to take sin from us, to take us from sin. The very road that Solomon's wisdom urges us to as well. And so far, seeking God's blessing, may his word dwell richly in each of us, that we might have life. Let us pray together.